Well, a good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and thank you for being with me. This is the program where we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We put him forward, my friends, so that he will be an encouragement to you. And I just thank him. I thank him that we can do that. Oh boy, don't we need encouragement. I think everybody's down quite a bit on encouragement, so we certainly need encouragement at this time. At this time in our life, and this time in the world. I'd like to read some thoughts from God's book, Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Father, we just thank you that you are gracious, you're full of loving kindness, you're slow to anger, and you haven't dealt with us according to our sins. Because we, the people, should be on the cross, but instead your Son went to the cross for us. Lord, we don't know how to thank you for that. We don't know how, but from the bottom of our heart, we do thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And I pray that those that are listening today will listen to the words of God, and I pray that they will make an impact, penetrate them, and they will come to know the Lord Jesus, those that don't. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, and we thank you for the privilege. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Then I look at a few verses from Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, and your faithfulness by night, with the 10-string lute, and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. And I think of the first song we're going to play for you today, dear friends. Tell me the story. Tell me the story of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. It's not just listening to the story. It's having it penetrate your heart. I look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Who would have ever thought? I mean, think about it, friends. Think about it for a minute. Man was undone. Man failed. Our original parents, Adam and Eve, failed miserably. And then everything else since then has been a failure. I mean, you couldn't concoct a story like God did, sending his own son for the sins of the world. I mean, we're living this right now, my friends. We're living this. We're in this age of grace. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful time to be living in, where you can come to Jesus, sincerely come to him, and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And he will. He'll give us a wonderful life here, and then take us to heaven with him. It doesn't get any better than that, my friends. It doesn't. What a story we're living in. John chapter 4. I think of the woman by the well. We won't go into all detail of it, but she had communication with Jesus. He knew her past. He knew everything. He knew her future. He knows everything. She says, I perceive that you are a prophet. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, he said, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews through Jesus Christ. But an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why do you speak with her? Nobody. Then I jump down to verse 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. From that city, verse 39, many of the Samaritans believed in him. Many believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there another 2 days. Many more believed because of his words. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believed, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. I slip over to chapter 5. I was in John 4. Very important verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. He gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And I think of this wonderful story. And children love stories, and I think big kids love stories too. Illustrations seem to drive the point home. They seem to work with big kids and little kids. And here was a Sunday school teacher. I guess he had taken a drama class, and they said with dramatic skill, he was telling the story of Abraham and his preparation to sacrifice Isaac. As the story neared its climax, near the end, a little girl pleaded, "Oh, please, please, don't go on, don't go on. This story is too terrible." Another little girl interrupted, "Don't be silly, Mary. This is one of God's stories, and God's stories always come out right." Isn't that the truth? God rules and overrules and causes everything to come out right for his children. I think of that story of Jesus and that little girl in Sunday school. She believed already at such a tender age. That's so beautiful, my friends. And as she grew up, I bet you she could sing this song, "Nothing Between My Lord and My Savior." Samantha Cassidy on Sunday Praise, and that beautiful old hymn written by Charles A. Tindley, and he lived between 1851 and 1933, and he was born to slave parents and separated from them when he was only 5 years old. A remarkable individual. He learned to read and write on his own at the age of 17, attended night school and completed seminary. He ended up being the head pastor at Calvary Methodist Church, and the place grew under his leadership. Eventually, several larger sanctuaries had to be built to accommodate the crowds. They came to hear this humble preacher. And in 1924, in spite of Tindley's protests, the new church, it was renamed Tindley Temple Methodist. No, he wouldn't have wanted that. As I often think of Wesley, John Wesley wouldn't have wanted that. Any of them that are truly sold out would not want that. Put their name in front of the Lord's name. He said, "Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream." And that is true. People in this world, we think, you know, we grow up in this world, and when we're young, we think, oh, everything's going to be wonderful and great, and we have these dreams and aspirations to be totally happy. And then we realize we're not happy. And then we realize there's something missing. There's something missing. And what is missing is our Lord and our Savior. We're put here to worship our Lord and Savior, and when we don't do it, things just don't go right, do they? This world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, may cost me much tribulation. I am resolved. There's nothing between. Nothing between many hard trials, the whole world against me, watching with prayer and much self-denial. Triumph at last. Nothing, nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. I think we should reflect on that truth. The price of spiritual power is purity of heart, and ask God to reveal anything that might hinder His flow of power in your life. Ask God, and He'll show you. He'll show you, my dear friends. And we don't want anything between, do we? Charles Brent says, "There's no thirst of the soul so consuming as the desire for pardon." When we're pardoned, my friend, it is the most beautiful thing in the world. To be set free. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The sense of its bestowal is the starting point of all goodness. It comes bringing with it, if not the freshness of innocent, yet a glow of inspiration that nerves feeble hands. For hard tasks, a fire of hope that lights anew the old higher ordeal, so that it stands before the eye in clear relief, beckoning us to make it our own. We need Jesus to be able to look into God's face and know with the knowledge of faith that there's nothing, nothing between the soul and Him. And my friend, you will experience the fullest peace the soul can ever know. The fullest peace the soul can ever know when there's nothing between your Lord and you. And whatever else pardon may be, it is above all things admission into full fellowship with God. On the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matthew 5:6. If God had not said, "Blessed are those that hunger," I know not what could keep weak Christians from sinking in despair. We would. We would, my friends. And He's never rejected a feeble soul that has come to Him. Never. And I think of taking time to be alone with God. Separate yourself from all friends and all duties. I'm not saying for any great amount of time, but every day you should have that quiet time with Him every day. I think of all cares and joys. Time to be still and be quiet before God. Take time not only to secure stillness for man and the world, but from self and its energy. Sometimes it just seems to broil over inside of you, doesn't it? The energy. Let the word and prayer be very precious. But remember, even these may hinder the quiet waiting. The activity of the mind. We wake up and it's just rolling, isn't it? It's just wound up. But the activity of the mind in studying the Word or giving expression to its thoughts in prayer. The activity of the heart with its desires and hopes and fears may soon engage us that we do not come to the still waiting on the all-glorious One, the Lord Jesus Christ. At first, it seems how difficult it is to wait quietly with the activities of the mind and the heart for a time subdued. Every effort, it will be rewarded. We'll find that it grows upon us, the quiet time, that silent worship. It'll bring peace to your heart, my friend, and a rest that will give a blessing not only in prayer, but all the day long. Andrew Murray. He will touch your heart, my friend, and make your life beautiful. Why? because he lives. He lives, my friend, and he'll touch you when you spend more and more time with him, quiet times. My dear friends, you're listening to Joy Radio, and I thank you for being with me. My name is Bill Craig. I have the pleasure and the privilege of bringing you Sunday praise, and my prayer is that we would encourage you to look to Jesus.
Something happened, and
God.
Because I
Larnell Harris on Sunday Praise. Three beautiful songs written by William and Gloria Gaither. And they always write encouraging songs, don't they? They were saying they wrote Because He Lives, and everybody knows that song. After a period, they had kind of a dry spell. They hadn't written any songs for a while. And at the end of the 60s, their country was going through some great turmoil with the height of the drug culture and probably other things thrown in. There seems to be always turmoil, doesn't there? God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died and bought my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you wish you could write like that? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. My dear friends, you can face tomorrow, whatever you're going through, because He lives, and He'll be with you when you invite Him into your heart. Invite Him into your life. Invite Him to lead and run and rule your life. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. There's no fear in love, my friends. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living, because He lives. And we can have that victorious living because of our victorious Christ when we let Him guide our lives, when we place our lives at His disposal. I look at some thoughts in Lamentations. Remember my affliction, this is Jeremiah, and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning because He lives. We can face tomorrow. They're new every morning, my friend. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is your portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. That song ties in very beautifully with Jeremiah's words. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that he waits silently. Oh, our quiet time, alone with the Lord. For the Lord will not reject forever, for if He causes grief, and it's probably for our own good, then He will have compassion, according to His abundant loving kindness. For He does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. And then I slip over to verse 39. I'm in Lamentations chapter 3. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? We can't, can we? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands toward God in heaven. Verse 55. I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit, and you have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. You drew near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded my soul's cause. You have redeemed my life. So beautiful, isn't it? Then I slip back into Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He'll have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Isn't that beautiful? He will abundantly pardon. He's waiting with outstretched arms for you, my dear friend. Waiting there with arms that are wanting to bring you in. And then God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Then I slip back into Psalm 86. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one, no one like you. And I think this next song by Ivan Parker, Love, Love Called My Name. And maybe, dear friends, love is calling your name right now. I pray that you answer him. Thank you.
Jesus hung bleeding and dying for the lost souls of man. He could have called 10,000 angels to take him away from the shame. Oh, but I am so thankful for his grace reached to me the day love called my name. When Jesus died, what sacrifice, what love and compassion was shown. When he stretched out his hands and said, I love you this much, such mercy has never been known. And when he cried, it's finished, everything changed. I will never forget that day. What love beyond measure the Savior had for me. I can't understand why he cared so much to die upon that old tree. He took my sin and all I had been and made my life over anew. There at the cross, his love called to me.
Now the same love is calling to you.
You ask me what love is. It's a man hanging on a tree.
What a beautiful song that explains the cross. What is love? Jesus Christ hanging on a tree. What is mercy? He died there instead of me. Beautiful song that explains the cross so well and his love. I look at Matthew 22. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, went on their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. I guess you could call that indifference. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. That I would call rebellion. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. He wasn't born again. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." We're responsible, my friends, for accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ. Indifference, rebellion, or self-righteousness. We're all called to enjoy the feast, but not all of us trust the giver or to put the robe on, the white robe. For God so loved the world, and he loves you, my dear friend, loves you very much, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what love is, my friends. Love. Most beautiful thing on earth, isn't it? And as Ivan Parker sang there, love, love called my name. And maybe, friend, he's calling your name, if you don't know him already. I look at some thoughts from A.J. Gordon. And it is when the soul, waking up to the fact of a sad separation from its Maker, and uttering its earnest, "I will arise and go to my Father," which is from Luke 15. "I will arise and go to my Father," when our souls join itself to the Father by trusting faith, trusting Jesus, that the Father who in the Christ of eternity saw him when he was a great way off, and in Christ of time crucified and slain, come out to meet him, becomes completely reconciled to him. The first link of religion to bind back is the incarnation, God, coming to this earth. The last is faith, the soul in Christ. And when the last has been joined to the first, the chain is perfect. I in them, and thou, Father, in me. They may be made perfect in one. How then can a sinner hope to be holy? But the gospel answer is all in those three words. I in you. John 14:20. In that day you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There it is, my friend, there it is. He who is the all-righteous has made us unto righteousness, so that to the soul that thirsts after righteousness, it need no longer be said, the well is deep. And the woman said to him, you have nothing to which to draw. He is within it, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Thus in Christ the twofold want of the soul is met. It is emptied of self. That's a wonderful day when that happens, my friend. And is filled with his fullness, who fills all in all. Can anything be so blessed for the believer to realize as this gracious, gracious interchange of life? What an interchange. I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What a wondrous mystery. Christ became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God. He took upon himself our human nature that we might be made partakers of his divine nature. And then he was made sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What an exchange, my friend. And it's all in his word. We just have to believe and trust him.
As the evening draws near, the storm clouds have gathered and the shadows are gone. When all hope has faded, replace now with fear. Tell me, what can we depend on? We can depend on his word. When all hope is gone, we can still depend on. we can depend on His word. When troubles go deeper and the desert is dry, and our hearts are so broken that we can't even cry, when our faith is wounded and our joy is gone, tell me, what can we depend on? We can depend on His word. When all hope is gone, we can still depend on. We can depend on His word. When the rain comes and the pain comes, and we know that it will, we can still trust He is still. We can depend on His word. When our faith is wounded and our joy is gone, tell me, what can we still depend on? We can depend on His word. When all hope is gone, we can still depend on. We can depend on His word. We can depend on His word.
No truer statement was ever sung. We can depend. My friend, that is total truth. We can depend on His word. We can depend on it. Here's a picture here, a word picture that'll help you. And I've seen this firsthand. But there may be a deeper meaning to our thirst and fatigue. John Sanford paints a picture of this in his description of an old well that stood outside the front door of a family farmhouse in New Hampshire. The water from the well was always pure and cold, always. Didn't matter how hot the summer or how severe the drought, the well was always a source of refreshment. The faithful old well was a big part of his memories of summer vacations at the farmhouse. You ever notice that? When we're young, our memories from the farm is very vivid, and we recall them quite easily. But as the years passed and eventually the farmhouse was modernized, wiring brought electric lights and indoor plumbing, and they brought hot and cold running water. The old well was no longer needed, so they sealed it up, and they could unseal it for emergencies. But one day, years later, Sanford had a desire for that cold drink of pure water, as David did when he wanted a drink from Bethlehem. So he unsealed the old well and lowered a bucket for nostalgic taste of the refreshment he remembered. But he was shocked to discover that the well that once survived the severest droughts was bone dry. Very perplexed, he began to ask questions of the locals who knew about these kinds of things. He learned that wells of that sort were fed by hundreds of tiny underground rivulets which seep a steady flow of water. As long as the water is drawn out of the well, the new water will flow through those rivulets, keeping them open for more water to flow. But when the water stops flowing, you stop using it, the rivulets clog with mud and close up. The well dried up not because it was used too much, but because it wasn't used enough. That's like our souls, my friend. They're like that well. If we do not draw on the living word that Jesus promised would well up in us like a spring. John 7:38, I'll read it for you. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Living water. Our hearts close and dry up. The consequence of not drinking deeply from God will eventually lose the ability to drink at all. My friend, we have to study God's word diligently every day, because we can depend. We can depend on his word always. Dear friends, I thank you for being with me today. I pray that I encouraged you, pointed you towards the only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that can save your soul. And I pray you enjoyed it. And as I said, we're encouraged by it as you listened right here on Joy Radio. And just remember, friends, you can depend on his word. And I love you very much. And Lord willing, I'll see you again next week. God bless you, dear friends. And think of Remembrance Day as you go through this coming week. Think about them, those brave men, and many of them didn't come back. But also think about someday when Christ comes back, there'll be war no more. We look forward to that day, don't we? God bless you. And depend on his word. And dive deep into it. My friends, ain't God good? Ain't God good? He's marvelous.
God's people journeyed in the wilderness, searching for Canaan, that blessed promised land. They never went too hungry, nor they never got too thirsty. The more that God kept blessing them, the more they would complain. Ain't God good to give us so many blessings undeserving? That's what we are. We ought to thank him, love and praise him a little more today, a whole lot more enough
for the cross of Calvary. I can never thank him enough for salvation full and free. I can never do anything to deserve such perfect love. Oh, for everything he's done, I can never praise him enough.
For many years I've served the Lord the best that I know how, giving unto him my time, telling of his power. But if I were to spend unending hours on my knees, praising him for everything he's ever done for me, I could never praise him enough.
For the cross of Calvary, I could never thank him enough. For salvation full and free, I could never do anything to deserve such perfect love. Oh, for everything he's done, I could never praise him enough.
Could never tell just what our Lord has done. As if he hadn't done enough, he sent his only son to hang upon a rugged cross and bear the load of sin. That explains why I can't express the love I have for him.
I could never praise him enough. For the cross of Calvary, I could never thank him enough for salvation.